Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. Our lesson is entitled Extreme Heat. This is the fifth lesson of our third quarter, about all about in the crucible with Christ. And it happens to come at summertime when we're currently experiencing some rather extreme heat.
It does. In fact, I was just thinking to myself now, we record a lot in advance, you know, but we've had some things like our camp meeting and things. And so now
we're
actually more in sync. So I was looking at the lesson date, like, when's this going to be? Oh, this is coming right up.
That's exactly right.
In the midst of July right now.
At least in the northern hemisphere, we're having our summertime here.
Which is a rare thing for Michigan, actually, extreme heat, but we're glad.
Well just honestly, it's an odd segue, but it does make sense that the word extreme is a relative term.
Yes.
And this week in our lesson, we're going to be looking at, like, because obviously extreme heat is code language for the trials and sufferings we face. And what's an extreme trial? What's a really great pressure,
right?
Intense? And so
you have to have a referent to make it extreme.
Exactly. And so that's a subjective term. We're going to look at that a little bit. But this whole thing is about what we perceive as extreme heat or intense trials in our lives. So
shall I pray then? And then we'll get right into our lesson.
Well, let's look at this introductory thought. And then why don't you pray as we go from there? But the introductory thought isn't just my words. This is just lifted straight from the
Sabbath afternoon. Right.
Paragraph 3. Why don't you read that for us, it says.
Yes, the Week at a Glance section. Why do you think God is willing to risk being misunderstood by those he wants to know him and love him? How much do you think God is willing to be misunderstood in order to mold you into the image of his son?
Mm-hmm.
That's
so
the Week at a Glance.
This concept of misunderstanding, like our view of what God is doing, could be off, and it goes back to that relative, how extreme is extreme. We're going to look at some of those things. But
off to the point that it could actually elicit frustration and even anger at God from us.
Mm.
How far is he willing to allow that to further his overall purpose for our betterment?
Exactly. So it's a really cool kind of theme, and it's probably something people have thought a lot about. So yes, why don't you give us a word of prayer, and I'll go through our talking points.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the topic this quarter that we've been able to explore. We ask, Lord, now as we prepare as teachers to teach this lesson, that you would guide our understanding and help us draw the right conclusions that will be a benefit to your people. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so out of this extreme heat lesson, I've drawn three separate talking points. Talking point number one, God sometimes requires more than feels necessary. Mm. I want to be clear. I didn't say more than is necessary, but more that seems that way. We're going to look at why God asks sometimes such big things, right?
Right.
So that's coming from Sunday and Tuesday's lesson primarily. Talking point number two, our suffering helps us appreciate that of others. That is the suffering of others, whether you're going to see it's in two elements, two horizontally with other people, and also God's suffering, as we talked about. And that's Sunday, Monday, and Wednesday.
All right.
And then finally, talking point number three, God is willing to be misunderstood. That's Sabbath afternoon, Wednesday, and Thursday, but it's a really engaging idea that God is okay with not everybody understanding him.
Yeah.
He just kind of makes that part of the cost of doing business. But anyway, let's go back to part number one, talking point number one. God sometimes requires more than feels
necessary.
Right. And I have the little subpoint. It isn't uncommon for God to ask of us more than we might regard as necessary. So sometimes when God's leading, whether it's to give up something or to start something or to change anything in our lives, it can seem overwhelming. It can seem almost overbearing, like he's gone too far.
Yeah.
And there's several biblical examples that are both listed in the lesson itself and that I just thought of in thinking this. The ones that are top of my head, you think of Abraham and Isaac. Couldn't God have explained what he wanted to do without having the whole, like, stressed out of sacrificing your own son, you know, and just in the final minute? Why would he do that? You think of, I was thinking of Matthew chapter 19 in the rich young ruler when he didn't ask everybody to give up everything. But he did this guy. He said, sell all that you have. Why did he do that? Seems could have seemed unreasonable. And even with tithes and offerings, why do we have to have a 10% tithe and offerings beyond all the time? What if I need all that money? Well, you know, we could have these kind of situations even outside of trials. Why would God build things in our in our experience that test us what we think are extreme ways.
Right.
Did you have a thought on that?
Yeah, you know, all of those are good examples. One that comes to my mind is in Luke chapter 22. And, mm-hmm. you know, you have in the notes here that that sometimes God allows these incredibly trying circumstances as a test of character. Mm-hmm. One aspect of that is, part of that is him revealing his trustworthiness in some of those situations. Mm-hmm. For example, Luke 22, verse 35 and 6, Jesus is referring to when he first sent his disciples out, and he sent them with nothing. He says, "When I sent you out with money bag, without, sorry, mm-hmm. when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?"
Mm.
They said to him, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack." So here, there's a point where he's saying before, and I'm equating that to this, mm-hmm. like, this is a little over the top. Like, we can't take anything with us.
Mm-hmm.
But he alludes to the idea that when you took nothing, you lacked nothing. Mm-hmm. So now I'm permitting you to take things because you learned the lesson, as it were. And it's almost like that. I'm hearing that in what you're saying here with the rich. Now, of course, the rich young ruler, the Lord was testing his character.
You know, you think about the rich young ruler. He didn't take him up on the command.
Right.
So we don't know what would have happened. What if he went and sold everything and the Lord's like, you know what? I just wanted to test. You can keep, you know, half of it or something.
Because you know that that's the case sometimes. I mean, the Lord hasn't required the Lord requires different things of different people because of whatever test they need.
Exactly, their circumstance.
You even think of, I think of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter said, look, you know, the problem isn't that you kept what you sold.
Right.
He said it was yours to begin with. You didn't have to give it.
Right.
Once you sold it, the money was yours. It's because you pledged it, you know.
Exactly.
So in this particular case, there are, you know, whether it be this case with Jesus or the and his disciples or some of these others you mentioned, there are sometimes the Lord may require something as a test
mm-hmm.
to see where our loyalties lie. And because, for example, he may test us with our possessions. And when we learn the lesson that our, you know, security is not in our riches,
mm-hmm.
you know, people always will comment on Abraham. You know, we have these discussions in Sabbath school class sometimes, and people say, it's not wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich. I don't know if that... It seems to be something I've heard 100 times over about okay. Abraham. And I remember Ed Reed saying, yeah, Abraham was rich, but he lived in a tent. You know, not everybody lived in tents and wandered on the hillside.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't, you know, he wasn't bound
absorbed by
his riches.
Yeah, that's a really interesting... Well, and it makes an interesting segue, too, because the thing that came to my mind, because the lesson, we'll bring this out in just a second, but that God sometimes doesn't just allow things that might be more than we think or a lot, but he purposely leads us into them for that very purpose,
yes.
for the test of character. And I was thinking of the it's not in the lesson, but it came into my mind about Solomon when he had the dispute
right.
about the baby, right? Was his intent to cut that baby? Of course
that
not.
Sounded a little extreme.
But he was trying to expose the character of the true mother. The true mother would say, I'd rather it be raised by somebody else than not raised
right.
at all. Right. And so in that test, he stops, obviously, the execution and grants the right judgment there. And the lesson brings this theme out on Sunday in paragraph 3. It says, God may ask us to do something that he never intends for us to complete. Now, I think that's an interesting thing. We could probably explore.
So let's just take Abraham. Let's work in the context of Abraham.
He
asked him, and Abraham didn't know the angel was going to stay his hand.
Exactly right. And so, and I love how in Hebrews it talks about he had to get in a mental place, like
mm-hmm.
maybe, I guess, if he dies, he can raise him up. He's the author of life. But he'd never seen a resurrection. He had to, like,
but he never would have been in that mental place without the trial.
Right.
So in other words, it was the Lord demanding something so extreme that pushed him into a mental place where he had to process things in a way
mm-hmm.
he would have never processed otherwise.
Yeah, but even when he didn't understand how he was going to do it, the ultimate thing is when God says, now I know
that
you obey me, that you trust me, that you love the Lord. And this is, I think, what this lesson is getting at. God may ask us to do something he never intends for us to complete. He may ask us to go somewhere he never intends for us to arrive at. What is important to God is not necessarily the end, but what we learn as we are shaped by the process.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was a really insightful comment.
Yes.
Yeah, I appreciated that. Anyway, so let's move on to talking point number 2. Beyond one, where God sometimes requires more than we might think is necessary or feel, There's another benefit to this suffering, and that's that our suffering helps us appreciate that of others. Is it possible that God allows us to experience a thing, not just for our own growth, but to be a ministry and a connection point to other people in their own experience? The Quarterly brings this out Wednesday, paragraph 3, where it says, God wants to minister through us to hurting people. And how many times in the Bible do we talk about how we are ministers and we're a priesthood of believers and how we have the ministry of reconciliation, we're ambassadors for Christ, right? God wants to minister through us to hurting people. This means that he may first allow us to experience the same sort of hurts. Then we will offer encouragement, not from theory only, but from our own experience of the compassion and comfort of God. Now, you're looking at the text there, and I don't know if it's the same one I'm thinking of, but go ahead. What's in your mind?
What are you thinking of?
Well, I was thinking of the idea that Jesus was made the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering, and so he can, that's the early chapters of Hebrews, right. I think 2, 3, and 4, really talk about how we have someone who can sympathize because he was in the position that we are in.
And that he was put in that position to be able to sympathize. Mm-hmm. Like, that was a specific part of his ministry. And you were quoting there from Hebrews chapter 2, mm-hmm. right around verses 10, 11, and 12. And then also chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So again, the idea, as you said, and it's carried on through Hebrews in a number of places.
Well, even earlier in Hebrews, like you were looking at chapter 2, but I thought it was fascinating in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, mm-hmm. you could even say necessary, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, so in this process, yep. to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brother. The concept being, to accomplish his mission of being a sympathetic high priest, he had to, it was necessary for him to be able to say, I know what it's like to walk a mile in their shoes. And that was part of Christ's preparation for ministry. Do you have another one?
Yes, and another one that came to my mind dealing with us is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Okay.
That's a Pauline sentence for sure, but it's
the upshot
basically...
is...
Once we've gone through a trial and God comforts us, we can comfort others with the comfort we receive from God. The lesson we learned in that trial, we can pass on to somebody else.
Well, and I think that's a pretty simple concept to understand, that if we want to relate, if we're going to be ministering to other people, it makes sense that we should have the capacity to their experience at least somewhat.
Well, sure, and it's simple to understand from a standpoint. I would imagine that every viewer can think of a thing, that a situation, a circumstance, a trial that once they pass through, they said, wow, I can say as a pastor, I've counseled people who've run through challenges and difficulties I never experienced.
Sure.
And then when I experienced it, you know, it's a whole new...
You made me think I would have maybe approached that differently.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And maybe not that I approached it wrongly, but maybe superficially. I mean, Anybody knows once you've gone through an experience, you're able to deal with
There's a depth of resonance.
Yes.
Yeah.
In a total different way.
Well, let's segue from that one to the next level, because when we talk about the sympathy that we can have from our own experience for others, we often, at least maybe this is me, neglect the reality that God has an experience to sympathize with too. That, for instance, the lesson pointed us to Hosea, and I thought that was a really clever way to do this. Hosea chapter 1, I'll just read verse 2, but you all know the story of Hosea. He was a prophet of God who was, his ministry was to marry this unfaithful woman.
Right.
And why would God make this, what an odd ministry, right? Well, it says in verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now, the point is that what God had experienced from the abandonment and the betrayal of his own people, He said, I need you to experience something similar mm-hmm. so you can understand and speak for me more effectively and convey to everyone how this hurts me. That sin doesn't just hurt us right. and our difficulties don't just hurt other people. God himself is hurting through this great controversy process, and he wants us to sympathize with that too. I wanted to read Patriarchs and Prophets, page 54, where it talks about, 154, but it takes that same lesson from Abraham's experience when he was to sacrifice Isaac.
Yes, this is also found on Sunday's lesson.
Yes.
The agony which Abraham endured during the dark days of that fearful trial was permitted that he might understand from his own experience something of the greatness of the sacrifice made by the infinite God for man's redemption.
Mm.
Powerful.
So statement. Of all the lessons he could learn, he's like, now you know how I feel, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing with Hosea, now you know what I feel. And so is it possible that God brings us not only so we can sympathize with other people, but even have a deeper connection with him because he's feeling it too?
Yes.
Mm. All right, well, let's go to our final one. God is willing to be misunderstood, Sabbath, Wednesday, and Thursday. Now, we've reviewed we've talked about Hosea, we've talked about Abraham. The lesson has also touched on Job already, which, of course, you're going to have an entire quarterly about suffering. You're going to mention Job in almost every lesson at some point, right? But you think of these characters who God intentionally put in these difficult positions, right? And they didn't necessarily always understand why. Why was God, and that goes back to the introductory questions that the lesson started with, why was God willing to be misunderstood? Because certainly he can be misunderstood when we face trials, especially when they're more extreme, whatever that particularly mm-hmm. means. It might be, you know, medical or even mortal, you know, fatal things and economic. I mean, you go down the list, emotional, social, whatever. Why does he allow to the extent that he does? Introducing this question that I took this from Sabbath Afternoon's Quarterly. It's from C.S. Lewis. Why don't you read that paragraph
sure.
two statement?
Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but so this is what God's really like.
Now think about, I think that was a really deep thing to ponder about, because C.S. Lewis, in Facing Trial, writes about it, says, I'm not worried that I'm going to lose my faith in God. Mm-hmm. I'm worried that I'm going to learn about God things that I didn't, it's not that he's no God, right. He's just a bad God. And well, how do you deal with that?
I don't know if you've had, if you ever have a conversation with a professed atheist, I can't tell you how many atheists I've talked to who are like, so why don't you believe in God? And in essence, the answer is because he's so mean.
Mm.
Who's so mean? You know what I'm saying?
The it's God like, you claim doesn't
exist. And what I mean is, you know, so you don't believe in God. Well, because, you know, I grew up and I went to church and they were so mean there and everything else. Or I read in the Bible and God does this and God does that. And so, I mean, he's so mean. And then it's, I can't believe in a God like that.
Right, it's so bad, it's
right.
better to...
And so what you're
exist.
Really saying is, C.S. Lewis is like, I dread finding out that this is what God is really like. And I've made the point before, if, you know, you've got a history of, you know, you've got the Judeo-Christian religion, but you've got Greek gods and everything else. Well, the Greek gods were mean and nasty, but they were still gods in their minds. In other words, if God ended up being mean, we'd be in a lot of hurt, but he'd still be God. You understand?
Sure.
If the God, praise the Lord, he's a good God. And so it's interesting, C.S. Lewis is like, well, I fear finding out this is what God's really like. What some people do is when they find out from their perception, if they perceive that God is really a bad God, they say, well, I don't believe in him.
Well, you know, this sometimes comes into our evangelism stuff, because I've seen this, especially on the topic of like the destruction of the wicked, the, you know, the hell and all those kind of things. And I've heard well-intended evangelists say things like, the reason eternal burning hell isn't true is because God wouldn't do that. And I'm like, well, how do I know God? I know God wouldn't do it because it's not true in the Word of God, right? But if soon as we start saying, this can't be true because I don't think it's,
right,
you know, we're kind of on a dangerous precipice. Like, I can't believe God is true. He wouldn't ask you to give up 10% of your money. Well, yeah, he did. It just seems bad to me. So the good thing about, the good news about hell is that it's actually not true.
Yes.
And praise the
Lord.
Let's
clarify that.
That's what I'm saying. But the thing is, that reveals something about God's character. The facts reveal the character.
Right.
Instead of like my view of the character becomes my facts. Like the guy who's like, I don't believe in God, he's so mean. It's like,
yeah.
Well, you just, you're fine with God. You just don't like the mean part. Like you got the cart before the horse or vice versa, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so the cart before the horse, I got that right.
You did.
So anyway, when we come to this idea of misunderstanding God, he has in his word and in the leading of all the people in the word, in the entire great controversy for thousands of years, he has allowed himself to be put on full display and orchestrate things in such a way that they could be misunderstood.
Well, even full display, yes and no, from this standpoint, he has not nor cannot reveal all of the reasons and purposes right now.
Mm-hmm.
So to our point here, God is willing to be misunderstood. He can't explain. I remember coming back from California on a flight, and I remember this mother whose baby, I don't know how old the baby was, under a year old, obviously could not yet communicate.
Mm.
But, you know, you're coming in on the commercial flight and you've got the air pressure. Sometimes it builds up on the, and, mm-hmm. you know, can you're descending. And it was obviously bothering the babies. The baby's playing with the ears and stuff and starting to fuss and whine. And and so the mom was trying to give him sips of something. And if you've ever had that where you've got the air pressure, you yawn or
you're
sip
to move,
or you do
yeah.
some kind of. So she knows what's bothering the baby and she's trying to give him the water to help. But to this little baby, because there's no communication, there's no way to communicate what she knows is right. I can, you know, if you're in that little baby's mind, what's he thinking? Why are you giving me water? My ears are bothering me, this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
And I couldn't help but look at that and think how often God would love to explain to us why things are happening the way that they are, but he just can't. We are not on a level to understand it. And so when you say on, I don't know what you just said, on display or whatever else, there are a lot of things about God that aren't on display. We don't, and maybe they're on display, but we can't discern them yet. And he knew that we couldn't, and yet he still has to take certain steps and risk, and that's what I'm looking
at,
being
misunderstood. And that's what I'm talking about. Exactly. And that's what I was trying to mean is like he has been God from the very beginning, in the beginning God, all the way through to the end. And people have looked up and thought about and debated, and he's the subject of their conversation. And he knows, because of the various limitations of you know, just mortality itself and our finite minds and our sinful circumstance. There's stuff he can't explain, but his name is still out there on full display. That's what I meant. His reputation is on the line for the potential of misunderstanding. And he knows it's the end is worth all the process to get there, you know?
Yeah, the bizarre part is this. There are things that God does now that people fault him for because we don't understand why he's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
God could do it the way we want him to do it. But if he were to do it that way, in the end, we'd be complaining about the outcome because if God did things the way I thought he should do them, it'd be a train wreck, right?
Yeah.
But he also knows that at the end, we're going to be able to then see and understand and say, oh, now I understand why he did it. So he risks being misunderstood now, but one day he will be understood and every knee's going to bow.
That's so true. Well, and the Quarterly kind of touches on this on Monday, paragraph 4. It says, we risk misunderstanding God when he's at work. We may recognize that God is at work, but we don't like what he's doing.
Right.
While we are feeling hurt and embarrassed, it's easy to blame God for being cruel, for not intervening, for not caring, when, of course, the opposite is true.
That's right.
God is always working to renew us through his covenant of love. So
Amen.
We may be thinking, why are you putting this drink in my mouth and I want you to fix my ears? Like, that's how I'm doing it. You don't
that's
understand.
Right. That's
and I
right.
love that point. Anyway, and the other thing is the willing to be misunderstood. I put a few extra notes there in the study notes here as we close, but that somehow the clarification of that misunderstanding, God wants to come through his faithful people. Like, there's going to be some people who let me give them the drink, let me walk them through. And when their situation comes at the end, the universe will say, like, oh, well, that's what That's what right. he was leading through all along, right?
And it's funny, without getting into a lot of debate on people argue that point, but that's exactly what Job was.
Yes.
Job is a perfect example of not knowing, even questioning himself why certain things were happening, and still saying, though he slay me,
yes,
yet I will trust him. And that exhibited that how trustworthy God must be
yes.
for a man to be able to go through that and still say, yeah, but I'm still going to trust him above anybody else.
Amen. Well, and that's the exact, and on the Job point, the lesson touched on this, and I love it. It isn't Satan who points out Job as a subject for examination. If you go back in Job,
right.
Job doesn't say, like, Satan doesn't say, I've got everybody but Job. What did you?
Right.
God points him out. He's like, you claim to have everybody, but here's the one. Let's all take a look at Job. And you got to remember the sons of God, the unfallen beings, there's the Father. There's, everybody's like, turn your attention to Job. Run him through the ringer, right? It isn't Satan who points out Job as a subject for examination. It's God. Knowing exactly what is going to follow, God calls Job to Satan's attention. The misunderstanding, potential in the great controversy, that I would say is rife throughout the world right now, God wants to help clarify through the steady fidelity of his people. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 4:9, Ephesians 3:8-10. Paul repeatedly comes back to this theme that God has put us on display, that his wisdom might be seen, that he's willing to be misunderstood, but the record will be corrected when all is said and done. And he wants us to be the beginning of that evidence.
Amen.
That's fascinating. Anyway, why don't you read that concluding thought, because this lesson, interestingly, had an introductory paragraph and a concluding one. It was very handy.
Yes, we can summarize what we have learned about God's crucibles in three ways. First, God's extreme heat is to destroy not us, but our sin. Second, God's extreme heat is not to make us miserable, but to make us pure as we were created to be. Third, God's care for us through all things is constant and tender. He will never leave us alone, no matter what happens to us.
And on Friday, we included this statement from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 316. If, in the providence of God, we are called upon to endure trials, let us accept the cross and drink the bitter cup, remembering that it is a Father's hand that holds it to our lips. What a great analogy to the baby thing.
Yes.
Let us trust him in the darkness as well as in the day. Can we not believe that he will give us everything that is for our good? Even in the night of affliction, how can we refuse to lift heart and voice in grateful praise when we remember that love to us expressed by the cross of Calvary?
Amen.
Great discussions are coming this week, I'm sure of it. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these valuable lessons, this invaluable insights into who you are and how you relate to us. Lord, help us to, whether it's just the normal vicissitudes of life or extreme heat, as the lesson called it, of trial and persecution, never lose our faith in you and our vision locked into your bigger plan. And help us to represent you in the world. Lord, please now bless the Sabbath School teachers and participants as they prepare for this week's lesson study. Let every local church be richly blessed by this lesson and the discussions that follow. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.